All right. I encourage you to open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we do have those black pew Bibles in front of you in the bench. But we're in Acts chapter 21 today. We're going to do some scripture reading. We're going to read a little lengthier part of the story in the book of Acts here in Acts chapter 16. I want you to follow along. It says a story. It's a little easier to follow along when we do longer passages when it's a story. And so Acts chapter 21, we're going to begin in verse 17. The Apostle Paul has just finished his third missionary journey, final missionary journey. He's now arriving in Jerusalem, coming back to Jerusalem. His time as a missionary is done now. And as we go into this text, keep in mind that Paul is a Christian missionary to the Gentiles. And here he's coming to Jerusalem, where there is a church there, where there are believers who are Jewish, but it's also a culture that's very hostile to both Christ and Gentiles. So keep that in mind as we begin in verse 17. The Apostle Paul and his traveling companions arrive now in Jerusalem. In verse 17, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James. He would have been the lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And all the elders were present, the elders of the church in Jerusalem, the pastors that pastored with James. Verse 19, after greeting them, he, Paul, related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed here in Jerusalem. They are all zealous for the law. And they've been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself among with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads." That's part of the vow that they were taking, the purity ceremony they were doing. "Thus, all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days of purification of the ceremony were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, most likely Ephesus, they think, Jewish folk from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, who went with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. for the mob of people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he, the commander of the tribune, said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew, the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And he said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' Since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, he came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, that is the Lord Jesus, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem," this would have been several years later, "and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments and those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And we'll stop there for today. Let's pray together. Lord God, this is your word. Convince us of that now. Spirit, please come. God, send your spirit to convince us that what we've read is holy scripture, given to us for profit, for gain, for instruction, for rebuke, for exhortation, for help. So please make it profitable now. Please guide all of our hearts to now receive this for what it really is, the Word of God. Help me to explain it according to your Word, to operate on a framework that is your Word and your truth that will be conveyed now. So please do that, we pray, for our good, for the honoring of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So keep your Bibles open there. We're going to go through this kind of quickly. And to set the stage here, I want to bring us to here and now, before we go back to there and then. We live in a day where the church is being shaped by the culture. The Christian church, the American church, is at risk because what we've held for long, long times, the gospel we've been entrusted with, is slowly eroding in many churches here in the West, in America particularly, and the church is being shaped more and more by the culture rather than the church shaping the culture with the words of God. The church in the West is being rebuilt with secular ideas rather than biblical ones. And that should greatly concern us here globally for our country. When you see it happening, it should bring lamenting and grief and great concern. And quite frankly, it should concern us locally here too. Our church is equally at risk. You congregation, we've been entrusted with the gospel to maintain it and to hold on to the historic faith that's been delivered to us. And what we see in the book of Acts here, we see a different kind of building of the church. God is on the move. The church is being built on the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the saints together as they are building and encouraging and strengthening their own faith and sending others into the world to proclaim that very message. In the midst of opposition, by the way, it wasn't a nice little vacation to some missions field. It was in the midst of brutal opposition and persecution. Now, where we find ourselves in the book of Acts, you'll see that we're in chapter 21 and 22. We're getting close to the end. There's 28 chapters. So there's seven or so chapters, and what you'll find is, just briefly, a little structure here. Paul's missionary journeys compose the chapters of 13 to 20, about a fourth of the book. And now the last quarter of the book, the last fourth of the book, is basically Paul imprisoned and heading to Rome. And as he goes, he gives five different speeches, the different gatherings, as he's being convicted of crimes in the Roman Empire. Now, we've read a lengthy passage that introduces us to this last part of the book of Acts. And what we'll do for the structure of our sermon today is we are going to see the passage broken up into four parts. Let's work through these four parts together, keeping in mind that we're after the truth that will shape us. So the first part that we see is Paul, having been away from the Jerusalem church for years, comes back, and he's meeting with the church leaders. And the first part we see is a warm welcome. So if you are sketching this out, the first heading over this section would be a warm welcome for the Apostle Paul and his travel companions. Paul had just arrived in Jerusalem. Back in chapter 20, verse 16, Paul was saying, I want to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. And so now they're here. Verse 17 of chapter 21 says that the brothers received him gladly. It's good to see Paul. See the sweetness of a faith family here. Paul had been gone for years, and now he's back, and there's a warm reception. They had known Paul. They had spent time with Paul. We don't know for sure, but most likely, actually, when we get to the next day, Paul goes and meets with James, which would have been the brother of the Lord Jesus and the leader of the church in Jerusalem. It's not said here, but most likely one of the first things Paul does is they get to see each other again is give them the offering that he'd been collecting throughout the churches of the world, because the people in Jerusalem were suffering persecution and oppression, and they had great needs, and so they'd been taking up a collection, and most likely it was presented to the church there. But then Paul goes, as we notice here in our passage, he gives a missionary report, and it's pretty detailed. If you know Paul the Apostle, he's pretty logical. Even this seems very logical. It says here in the passage, he reported one by one. He's going through all the different things that we've been looking at in Acts, giving this report of the Gentiles being converted to the gospel. And take note, too, there were a few of those Gentiles with him that represented the churches that they had been in and starting and planting. And so they would get to Ephesus, and here's Trophimus right here, who's one of those guys, and he might have stopped for a minute and explained, this is what happened in Ephesus. Paul was there for 3 years. I want you to take note, as an aside, but actually it should not just be aside. Verse 19, do take note on the emphasis here that Luke the author puts. He says, Paul was reiterating what God had done among the Gentiles. This was not a promotion of a missionary. This is a promotion of the goodness of God on the move on planet Earth. And so the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions give this detailed report. And then we see the response of James and the elders in verse 20. They glorified God. This was so exciting to them. This brought joy to them. Which, by the way, Country Bible Church, that is a proper response for the church. Churches should get excited about things. And they should be excited about right things. And this is a right thing to be celebrating. There was worship. When the gospel of Jesus Christ moves in and begins to shape a people, begins to shape you. I hope there are many in this church who could stand up. I won't have you do it now. But stand up and say that it was through the ministry of somebody in this church or the church's ministry in which you are now a believer. This reminds me of Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. If you remember in that parable, there's a shepherd that has 100 sheep. At the end of the day, he only counts 99. One's missing. And Jesus is telling this parable saying that he left the 99 and went to find that one. And when he found it, I love the language in Luke 15. He rejoiced. He puts the lamb over his shoulders and there's joy. In fact, then he goes the next day and says, everyone, come to my house. There's joy. Now, that sounds like a crazy shepherd. Got 100 sheep, and he found one, and he's having a party over the one that he lost. But Jesus is making a point, and the point is pretty explicit in Luke 15. But what I want us to gather is what Jesus says in the summary of that parable is there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Joy in heaven when one sinner repents. In our church, I know for many of you, there is a burden over many lost loved ones. You have unbelieving neighbors, you have some coworkers or some students, some kids that you go to school with. More close to home, you have some family members, a parent, a son, a daughter. And that is a burden. Unbelieving children, many of you have. And the exhortation in light of this is to just keep on praying, keep on pleading, and trust God would act perhaps as he did with the Gentiles in Paul's day. And when they repent, our whole church together celebrates. Praise the name of God. Let's testify the work God is doing. And so we share it here, and we glorify God with you. And I would hope and pray that God would give us many of those stories here at Country Bible Church. That God would give us also the missionary heart of Paul and of James and the elders in the church in Jerusalem, actively pursuing in prayer and in sharing and inviting and loving with the gospel. And what brings joy to this church is that. Well, there's the warm welcome that Paul receives. We'll move on to the second part. So first, the first part was a warm welcome. The second part, we've come into a tricky situation. And now hang with me on this one, because it is tricky. It's tricky even as we read it. James and the elders, they have this warm reception. They're rejoicing in the gospel work happening as we would. In fact, take note in verse 20, they begin to address Paul. They call him brother, which is further evidence of that warm reception, this love and unity they had with Paul. And then they begin to share their own ministry report. Paul's sharing his. Now they stop and say, well, let me tell you what God's been doing here in Jerusalem. And what we read in verse 20 is that thousands of Jews converted to Christianity. That's staggering. There is great joy in Jerusalem. There's great persecution, great oppression as well. And it was a hard group of discipling because they were so rooted in their Judaism that it would created lots of problems. Particularly here, it's mentioned in verse 20. They were still holding on to elements of their Jewishness. Some of it was theological. A lot of it was cultural and traditional. But verse 20 says they were zealous for the law. Is that a bad thing? It's a trick question, right? Depends on how you take it. It's good to be pursuing holiness. Churches, we should be pursuing holiness, but not as a means of salvation, which is how the Jewish bent would have been. Well, the church in Jerusalem and these thousands of converted to Christianity, Jewish men and women and children, they had heard certain rumors about Paul. They had heard that Paul was going around teaching the Jews that he would encounter out in the world, forsake Moses, which is basically the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the writings of Moses. We don't need that anymore. Don't circumcise your children. Don't walk according to Jewish customs. Well, that was slander. That's not what Paul was doing with the Jews he encountered. Yet it's what they had heard, and that presented a problem with Paul within the Jerusalem church. Now, keep in mind, James and Paul are not opposed. They're friends. They're friends not just because they share a common heritage, because they both were Jewish men, but they agreed on all things about Christ. And they both had freedoms to participate in some of these Jewish cultural customs. The question comes up in verse 22. What then is to be done? Paul, you're here in Jerusalem now. We're celebrating what you're doing with the Gentiles, but there's a lot in our church that are going to have a major problem with you. What are we going to do? And so James and the elders come up with a solution. By the way, this does require careful wisdom. What do you do in these situations? And the proposed solution was this. Paul, go do a Jewish cultural custom tradition, which is an act of purification. Some think this was a Nazirite vow, which I don't think it was because those were 30 days. So it seems like there were four men that were in the process of this Nazirite vow of ceremonial cleansing, and the Apostle Paul was going to jump on the end of that with them. And some also think that Paul, what was normal when you're out in a global trek is to come back. You've been among the Gentiles, and just as an act of purification, you would go through a seven-day ceremony of that. And so that was the proposed solution. Paul, to prove that you are not who they think you are, do some of these Jewish customs. Dismantle what others have heard of you, Paul. They're hearing that you're a rebel Jew, and you've stopped Jewish customs, and you're against the Old Testament. You're preaching against them. Now, Paul goes along with this, and I'd have to be quite frank here, that this was a tough thing to work through this week. Here's why. The issue faced here is that Paul the Apostle was going to do a Jewish custom that seemed to have some theological implications. It was like he's going back to the law. So here, let me lay it out plain for you. There are some solid guys that I really look up to, theologians that are very conservative in their approach to the Bible, that would say the Apostle Paul sinned here. He is a man who has been redeemed by the grace of God. He is all Christ, and he's going to pursue holiness in that way, but it's like he's stepping back into his old way and bringing a theological implications that you have to obey the God and do circumcised in order to gain Christ. And we know about Paul that's not true, but James Montgomery Boyce particularly, who is a well-known theologian, pastor of a prominent church in Philadelphia, a man I greatly admire and respect, would say, Paul sinned here. He shouldn't have been doing this. He is mixing Judaism with Christianity, and when you do that, you lose Christianity. But then there are other solid theologians and scholars of the Bible, like F.F. Bruce and John Stott, who said, no, Paul did not sin here. He did what he always did. He was becoming all things to all people so that he may gain some. And this, so back with Timothy, he had Timothy circumcised so that he could be more effective in evangelism, so did some Jewish custom there. And here, he's going to go through the ceremony so that he could be unity maker in the church in Jerusalem. And I struggled with this. I could go on for a while, but in some ways, the ceremonial cleansing did have theological attachments to it. It was rooted to the law. They were doing this to gain Christ and gain God's favor. So I struggled with it, and I did land on that Paul was not cowering to prominent men, because as you see throughout the rest of the book of Acts, Paul never did that. I believe that Paul and James and the elders and even this whole situation with the cleansing, they had already agreed doctrinally. Salvation was by Christ alone, through faith alone. They already agreed on that. They even agreed ethically that Christians should obey the law, pursue holiness. The issue between them concerned culture here, ceremony, tradition. And the solution to where they came wasn't a compromise and a breaking of theological tradition. In a sense, it was a sacrifice of Paul, a concession in an area of practice here. So the Apostle Paul was going to go through as a Christian man and do something that was what was the phrase I heard this week? I can't remember it now. There's a word I hadn't heard, and I was going to impress you, but I just didn't. So there you go. There's humility right there. Scruples, Jewish scruples. These were ceremonies that were attached to something that could be redemptive and not take away from the gospel message. And so the proposal was, Paul, like you did with Timothy, for evangelistic purposes, do that now for unifying purposes. And the Apostle Paul went along with it as a loving sacrifice. And they added to that proposal what they had already done in the Jerusalem Council. And to that, we've sent this letter to the Gentiles, so both are being hit on. So Paul goes along with this. By the way, as an aside and very important, it is important to struggle through theological issues in a church. It really is. What they're doing here is wise and good. And even as I went into it with men I respect on both sides, it's good to know that these men are striving to be faithful to the Word and not just pulled because of some church tradition and culture. And so people struggle with church tradition. So some of you who've come from Roman Catholic backgrounds, it might have been that very struggle that caused you to come to the gospel, like confession to a priest or a praying to Mary and some of the things that are done there. And there's struggle over theological things and traditions to know what it is. To be honest, even here at our church, we elders are going to soon go on an elders retreat, and we're going to be struggling over some theological issues in our church where we all are landing in our friends. But in practice, how do we do it? The Lord's Supper, baptism of children, children, Lord's Supper, children, baptism. We're thinking through these things. And there might be tension, there might be disagreement, but we're striving to pour ourselves over the Word and struggle over these things and lead you well in the ways of God. So pray for us as we work through that. Here, I believe Paul did the right thing. And that then brings us to the third part. So as we're going through this hastily, we're looking at different parts. There's a warm welcome, and then there's a tricky situation, but now we have a horrifying encounter. The third part is you have a horrifying encounter. It was Pentecost in Jerusalem, a Jewish religious holiday. Jews from around the world had come to Jerusalem, and some from Asia, perhaps Ephesus, bumped into Paul and knew exactly who that was. They hated him there. They hate him here in Jerusalem even more. He's actually here now. And so they quickly, and in passion and flair, they stir up the people of the city. This was not, let's get together and meet and work through this. It was instantaneously, is that Paul? That's Paul. And then a mob, a riot erupts in Jerusalem over this. And here's their claims. This is why people hated Paul. The claim was, Paul taught against the people of Israel the law of God in the temple itself, verse 28, which that's what they said about Stephen way back in chapter 6. They also claim that Paul had brought Greeks into the temple. Now, to help you out a little bit here, you might actually in your Bible have a picture of the temple complex of Jesus' day and Paul's day. What you find there is a place where the Jewish people, the Jewish men particularly, were welcomed for worship, but there was places where they were Gentiles were not. In fact, if you have a picture, you'll see there's a court for Gentiles. They're welcome to come near, but not right next to the temple. In fact, historically and archaeologically, they found that there were signs that were written on these big cement walls, big rock walls, in Latin and in Hebrew and in Greek, that basically said, if you're a Gentile and you go past this point, you will die. We will kill you. And so the accusation was Paul did that. This guy from Ephesus, who's a Gentile, he actually brought him into the temple complex. And what you see right away is Luke corrects this, verse 30, that no, that did not happen, verse 29, 30. That was what they supposed, and they read into this. Well, based on that hearsay, the city believed it. The Jews in the city did it, so they ran to Paul in a rage. They seized him. They dragged him out of the temple. Please let your imaginations play here. This was not a tidy little grabbed the guy and two people on its side supporting him through there. It was, in fact, you see the severity of it in verse 35. They had to, the soldiers had to pull him out of it because they had been beating him and wanted to kill him, verse 31. I mean, picture the Apostle Paul just assaulted violently. You see the hostility and the hatred and the passion here. Well, the Roman authorities rush in and arrest Paul. Primarily, they did that to stop the riot and give due diligence to the problem, something that the Jewish people didn't. They acted on impulse. They acted with hostility. And Paul was bound in chains, verse 33. By the way, do you remember last week with Agabus what he did with Paul's belt? Wrapped it around him, and this is exactly happening now, what was spoken in prophetic word. Well, Paul, in his great wisdom and brilliance, speaks to the commanding officer in educated Greek, which shocked him. He thought this was just another Jewish rabble-rouser, and perplexed him, and he goes to this historic event of a few years back where this Egyptian came and tried to bring up this thing, and they had assassins, and at the end of that event, historically, the leader of that escaped. They couldn't find him, and they thought, he's back. This is him. And Paul quickly says, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus. And regardless, through due process, Paul was able to explain who he was. And that brings us to the final part of the story, which is a courageous defense that Paul gives. It's a warm welcome, tricky situation. We have a horrifying encounter, and now a courageous defense. When we get to chapter 22, we have one of several of Paul's defenses he gives on his way to Rome. There are five of them, actually. Interesting, as an aside, in chapter 22, verse 1, in the ESV, it's translated defense. It's apologia. If you're on Wednesday night with Adam's class, this is his apologetic. He's not apologizing, but he's defending himself in the name of Christ. And Paul begins to do that. He stands up before this hostile crowd. Now, this is crazy to me. These people were just trying to kill him. So they have him away from the crowd far enough. There's enough barrier where they're not going to just come out of their seats and try to drag him and kill him. And so he's standing up in front of this crowd that hates him. And he puts his arms up to quiet them down. I think they were probably shocked that he was back there to want to talk to him. But he begins to speak, and he switches over to Hebrew, or many think it's the Aramaic form of the Hebrew language. And that silences them. They begin to listen. And Paul then goes briefly, and I'll be very brief here. He begins to tell of his Jewish heritage. I was born in Tarsus, which is outside of Jerusalem, but basically I was raised right here in this city. And I went to a prominent Jewish educational facility, the teaching of Gamaliel, prestigious place. He was trained as a Pharisee. And so the crowd's listening, and they're beginning to be impressed with the Jewishness of Paul. In fact, Paul goes on, I had great passion about people of the way, which, by the way, that's exactly what these people were doing, hated him. Paul said, I was like that. And he says, go ask the leaders. They know me. They knew I did that. And then he shares his conversion story using biblical language. And by the way, biblical, I mean by Old Testament language. They were very Jewish language that they were familiar with. And he says, it was all Yahweh. It was all God. Not something he planned, not something that he was coerced into by foreign missionaries or pagans, but it was all of God. God showed up. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And at this point, when I was reading through this, I was thinking at that point is probably where the crowd would turn on him. But they didn't. Because Paul is bathing this in Jewish theology, biblical theology. Theology we agree with. In fact, he mentions Jesus, and he even later on in verse 14 calls Jesus the righteous one, which is language from Isaiah. So that this crowd is getting what he's saying. And he goes on to emphasize his obedience to Jesus' call, rise and go to Damascus. So there's a keeping of the word of God. He very strategically mentions Ananias, a devout man according to the law in verse 11. The culmination in verse 16 was Paul to rise and be baptized, symbolizing the cleansing of God in his life. And then he goes into this story of several years after that event. He goes to Jerusalem and has this vision. And the vision was, go to the Gentiles. And that is where he lost the crowd. That is where the crowd erupts in fervor. That's as far as we're going to get in our passage. So next week, come back and find out what's going to happen. And if you've ever done children's ministry, that's how you always have to end, right? But we'll see, actually, that it's here that Paul's defense is done and the crowd goes into hostility against Paul. And Lord willing, we'll pick up the story next time as we get together in Acts. And then there's good meaning coming. But just one final thought as we go into what I believe is helpful for us today. This last Thursday at Eric and Amanda's, every Thursday, Eric and Amanda Johnson have a soup night. And they've actually been, during part of the routine is that they will read some scripture together, talk about it a little bit, and pray together. And they've been leading, going through Acts. They were in Acts 26. It's another time Paul's defending in his ministry. And I was struck then, Thursday night, by, again, the courage of Paul in the face of threat and opposition. In our passage, even more so, Paul was terribly assaulted. He was physically beaten up badly. He was hated by these people. Now, he was able to win over the military commander, and you would have thought, that's good. Okay, he's going to be okay. The military commander respects him. He's probably going to let him out of the city secretly and protect him along the way. But the Apostle Paul knows his mission, and he wants to address this crowd that wants to kill him. If you read in Romans 9, you'll understand why. In Romans 9, you have this glorious passage that Paul says, I love these people. They hate me, but I love them to the point where if I could be accursed and die and go to hell on their behalf, I'd do it. So you know why Paul is there as an act of love and a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul boldly, courageously testified to the goodness of God through Jesus Christ to a crowd that did not like Paul, and they did not like Jesus, and they did not like Gentiles. Now, put yourself in that situation. In situations like this, I think for many of us, there is anger. I'm here for you guys, and you're beating me. I'm here because I have good news for you, and you're assaulting me. Or if not anger, there is great fear. Get me out of here. I'm good. You guys have taught me my lesson. You don't like this. Let's go to the next place where they might like this. Now, I have some bad news before we get to some good news for you. The bad news is as a Christian, you are going to be misunderstood, at the very least. Potentially, you'll be hated for who you believe in and what you follow. In church history, the early Christians, the world around them would sometimes accuse them of incest. Why? Because they would greet one another with a holy kiss. And just to slander them and to look at this weird thing that they're doing, it would be this gross depiction and misunderstanding, and it would be labeled that way. Some of the early Christians were accused of cannibalism. Why? Because of the Lord's Supper. As they're working through passages in the Lord's Supper, you guys are cannibals. And some of the early Christians were accused of atheism. That's crazy, right? It's because they wouldn't worship the emperor. You're not going to worship the emperor. You're atheists. You don't believe in gods. Misunderstood and hated. And we are also today, as we go against the culture and following Jesus, we're going to be considered a people who are bigots. We're going to be considered a people who are immoral. That sounds crazy, right? We're immoral. Why? Because we're not people who are tolerant. So we're going to go against the crime of the righteousness of a culture, which is tolerance for anything and everything. And we're going to stand on Scripture, and the immorality of us is that we'll be intolerant. That is to say, not agree with everything and water down what we understand and know. We will be hated by what we believe. Some of you have experienced this. And our passage comes along, and I've got to tell you this because very quickly we can insert ourselves into the text and even elevate Paul here. Our text is not to say follow Paul or be courageous. Our text is to say follow Paul as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing in this story the parallels of Paul and Jesus. Jesus, early, about midway through the book of Mark and close to the end of his life, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what would happen there. What happened to Paul? He set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what would happen there. When Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he is arrested and beaten. When Paul gets to Jerusalem, he's arrested and beaten. Even in our passage, there is the crowd at the end of his, right before he begins to speak, away with him, which is the exact wording in Luke's gospel of what they said of Jesus. It's so important we get this. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a man like us. Paul had his own struggles and sins and insecurities. But he followed a great king in Jesus who defeated the penalty of sin and the power of sin in his life. And that's the same king we have. We have the same king. Now, it's important that we say this because there is a tendency where we could say something simply like this. Well, it was snowy today and I made it to church. That's my Jerusalem. I made it through the snow and I lost an hour of sleep, and we leave feeling good about ourselves and what we're able to do for the Lord. And the Lord is actually calling us to die for the sake of others, to die to self, to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus, trusting his way is good, his word is true, his gospel is good news. And the more we take that on ourselves, the more we thrive in that, the more Jesus is rightly our king, the more we experience his grace of liberating us from these things, the more we are used by God, the more we are given opportunities by God, I believe, but particularly the more we are faithful to God with our lives. The call here is to follow Paul as he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go into our week, I don't think you're going to be bound in chains and face the hostility of a group beating you up and bloodying you, but you will go with a strong intention. You're going to battle. I've got good news. First, I want to live this good news. I want to fill myself up on it, but also I want others to know. And the battle is, but I also want to protect myself. Follow Paul as he followed Jesus. The Lord will help. The Lord is with you in mercy. The Lord will grace you. The Lord will give you words. Let's pray together and ask God to do that. Father, thank you that we have a elevation of what the grace of Christ does in a culture, does in the face of tremendous horror and fear, does in the face of injustice, does in the face of opposition. And we all here sit here amazed by what you can and will do in the life of a person. Father, we want to be like this. We want to have grace affect us as we go into our world to represent the Lord Jesus well, to go to our homes and be the wives that we should be, the husbands we should be, the mothers we should be, the fathers we should be. We go to our own home as a single person and be a person of integrity when there's no accountability, to be the student we should be, to live out the beauty of the gospel, but we need help. So would you do that? Would you help us now? And so please go with us as we seek to rest in you and live under your power and authority, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.